so that the stuff that we don't cover that you want to go a little bit deeper in, I've got scripture references and entire paragraphs of more details if you want to go home and spend a little more time on a certain topic. Now, I want to give a little disclaimer. And the disclaimer is this. We do not think Restoration Fellowship is a rebellious church that's not in submission. Even though Chris talked about submission last week, I'm talking about it this week, we talked about it a month ago. It's just coincidence. Seriously, I was going to do a two-part message on this headship, submission, and covering, and we had to put it off for a little bit, and so I'm finishing up today, and it just happens to be on the heels of a message yesterday, or last Sunday, about submission. There's nothing behind that. It's just the way that it is. All right? So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28, and do a little bit of a review here of this subject matter, which is really, really important, of headship, submission, and covering. And I think a great, another kind of a label we could put on this is healthy relationships. Healthy relationships. So last time I talked about this, I talked about the generalities of headship, submission, covering, authority, and then we focused in on marriage, husbands and wives. And we have notes for that. It was weeks ago, and you can find that online if you want to go deeper in that. And it's going to be followed up today by part two, where we're focusing those same dynamics, headship, submission, covering, authority, in two categories. One is parents and children. We've got a few hundred kids here. And so we know parents and children are a big thing for us. And we're going to talk about church dynamics as well. Church leadership, church members, elders, authority, all that stuff. So I want to kick it off with this verse right here. This is going to kind of serve, and it should serve, as a real, like a cornerstone verse for this entire topic of headship and submission and covering, authority, all that stuff, when it's talking about relationship dynamics. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 25. We know the context here. Jesus is seen as the messianic king of the earth. And two guys say, hey, you're going to be the ultimate authoritative figure over the whole planet. We'd like to lead as well. Can we be on your right and your left hand? We think we've got some great leadership to offer. Some real good ideas. I think a minute ago they wanted to call fire down on people. Right? Man, you guys are not with me today. I've made two really funny jokes. You guys haven't laughed. All right? These same two guys are looking for this position. The mom, you know, is kind of suggesting to Jesus as well, hey, make these guys your right and left hand in leadership, in authority over the earth. And Jesus says this. He calls them all. So they find out, the disciples find out, they're all bothered about it. And don't think those guys should be in leadership. Why? Because they think they're probably going to be better leaders themselves. They'd like to be in leadership. Jesus calls them all together and says, listen up, guys. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, Christians. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What we need to take with this right here is that when you're given a place of authority, maybe as a husband, maybe as a mother or father, maybe, you know, as a leader in a church, you are not to use that in a way to force lordship to submit to your will. You are to use that authority to lay down your life and serve those you're called to serve. Because that's how Jesus, our head, our leader, our authoritative figure, demonstrated it for us. Does that make sense? Okay. So it's just a different a whole different perspective when we look at, okay, I have authority. What does that mean? And how are you supposed to walk it out? So we're going to use that as our cornerstone verse. Now let's talk about headship or dynamics in the family. Headship in the family. There does seem to be biblical implications that the father carries the primary responsibility and role of head of the family unit. We're familiar with this language of the head of the house. All right. Now there's some Bible to that, and we'll look at that in a second. We covered the husband and wife dynamics in our last session, so we're going to focus on what this means when it comes to parental roles and responsibilities. The headship of the father implies that he carries the primary, here it is guys, the primary responsibility of providing and protecting the children. Does that mean the mom carries no responsibility? It's not what it means. But it means that he carries the primary responsibility. All right, that burden is his. Basically, biblically, this responsibility is carried out by laying down one's life and serving those he has authority over. I just want to look at one passage so we get this idea again right. Headship. Let's look at Ephesians 1, 22. And you're going to see this common theme every time it's brought up. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Just speaking of Jesus, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is given all authority. He is the head. He's given the primary role of leadership over the church. Let's see what he does with that place of authority and that power. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. So just if there wasn't a chapter break there. And you, this is what he did with it. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. How? By dying. It's right there, right behind the fact that he's the head. You guys pick up on that. And every time you see it, whether that's in Colossians, whether that's in Ephesians talking about husbands. Husbands, you're the head, so what? Die to yourself and serve. Right? You see it every time it's brought up. And you can keep going in Ephesians here of how he not only laid down his life and give life to those made alive, but now he's giving them strength and grace, and he's going to commit himself to bringing them into the fullness. Right? So he's still in that place as our head, serving and laying down his life for us in that placing our needs above his and so on. So, children, honor your parents. So your parents are doing this, right? They're laying down their lives. And then children, Scripture commands believers to intentionally honor their parents as a lifestyle throughout their days. So this doesn't end when you become an adult. You are to honor your parents throughout your days. Okay, what does that mean? That's the big debate. There's no debate concerning this command that it's good to honor your parents. Can we all agree on that? This is a life-giving, godly thing. We, throughout our days, we want to honor our parents. Even, and in many cases, when we can see all the yucky stuff our parents do or maybe have done. And it's very difficult to honor them. It's difficult to stir that up. But it doesn't mean you're not supposed to. So the debate is, okay, how do I honor them? What does this look like? Scripture itself gives us some very clear guidelines for healthy, practical ways this can be walked out. And I want to offer these to you just real quick as ways that you as a now adult, you know, how do I honor my parents? And we'll talk to the kids in a minute, the ones that are still in here. Maybe we should have kept them in here, right? But as an adult now, you still have parents and you have a relationship with them. And again, typically what we're seeing, just there's tremendous amounts of brokenness generally through that lifetime of parents and having fallen parents that aren't perfect. And then sometimes it's really bad and sometimes it's just frustrating and that sort of thing. But you're still called to honor them. So here we go, Matthew 18. Here's a way that you can honor them. And this is really, really important. Peter said to Jesus, okay, how many times my parents have sinned against me? Let's use this idea. He says, my brother, and I forgive him. How many times should I do this? Jesus says, never stop forgiving. Never stop. Why? Because he never stops. Jesus said to him, I say to you up to 70 times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, never stop forgiveness. Don't harbor, right? It doesn't mean you don't set up boundaries. It doesn't mean you don't call out what's wrong, but you can honor your parents by making sure that you have forgiveness for all the times they've failed you. And you're not holding this resentment, anger, bitterness in towards them. That you have a free heart, even though you might have to set up boundaries. Maybe they got some real unhealthy areas. Set up those boundaries, but do it with a free heart. And if you can't, get after the Lord. Say, I want to forgive them. Help me. Get some people around you to help you minister to that, okay? Because it's important. All right. Okay, Mark 7. Here's another way that you can honor your parents. And this is actually really, really biblical. We don't talk about it much. Jesus says this. What is that? A woodpecker? Seriously. Demonic distraction. All right. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God so you can keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God no effect through your tradition. This is what Jesus says. A way that I've called you to honor your parents as adults is to provide for them. To help them financially. To help them with their living situation if they're struggling. And he goes, here's what I'm saying to you. Now this is amazing, right? This is amazing to think about. The Pharisees are faced with these people who come to them and they say, hey, I can either give to the church or I can pay this electric bill for my parents. Which should I do? And they say, you give to the church. Jesus says, no. No, it's more important to honor your parents than it is to tithe. If you're that strapped and you have to face, well, I only got $100 and your parents are suffering, he says, honor your father and mother. This is the commandment of the Lord. Even if you've designated that money for the church. That's what he says right there. So a way that you honor them is that you are looking at them and saying, how are they doing? Especially getting them older years, right? How are they doing? Now, there are all sorts of, you know, programs and helps and stuff. That's a whole nother conversation of how, but you should be involved in that process. You should know how your parents are doing, okay? And that's a way that you can honor them even now. Okay, Ephesians 4, be honest with them. This is really actually hard. A way that you can honor your parents right now is to be honest and say, Dad, here's why I have to set up a boundary with you. Rather than ghost you, rather than be kind of, you know, it's kind of mysterious how I'm treating you, can't really figure out, I'm just going to come out and say it. You run my husband down, and it's not okay. You got to stop. You come in here and you tell me how to parent my kids, whatever it might be. Whatever makes you feel like you've got to put up that boundary, you need to be honest with them because that's loving. That's loving your parents well. Okay? Ephesians 4 tells us that we are to speak the truth in love as believers. All right? We're supposed to tell them the truth. Why aren't they invited to the wedding? Here's why. Now that's, I don't want to do that. Well, that's a way that you can honor them. You got to do it well, like, Mom, here's some boundaries I got to set up for this wedding thing, all right? Or whatever it might be. We've all been in those situations, and we shy away. We don't want to hurt them. And there's a way that you can communicate in love and in honor and make it clear why, you know, your relationship has to be the way that it is, and that is honoring your parents. Okay, let's move on. Obedience to parents. Kids. If you are a child in here, you are called to obey your parents. Now, here's a great caveat to that. Ephesians chapter 6 says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord because God has asked you to. Children, obey your parents because they have the perfect plan for your life. They're perfect in all their ways, so do everything they say. No. Because God has asked you to. Even though they don't have it all together, even though, and in honor of the Lord, you're going to say, okay, Dad, I'll rake the leaves, even though that's ridiculous. All right? Now, here's where it gets out of line. You don't ever see a place in the Bible where it calls adults to honor their parents in this way of obedience to what they say, just children. And we'll talk about an unhealthy dynamic that's actually kind of common, is that in our in our conviction that we're to honor our parents, we're still obeying them in our 20s and 30s and 40s in a wrong way. And that's actually super unhealthy. All right? So we'll talk about that. But children, you are to obey your parents. Now, I can see Stetson over there going, okay, well, what's the age that I'm not a child anymore? Right? So, in America, it's 18. In America, it's 18. I think your best stab biblically would be 20 years old. We have multiple passages where at 20 years old, they were commissioned to armies. At 20 years old, they were held accountable for their sins. The Israelites were at 20 years old. So there's something for you to kind of measure as a child, saying, okay, when do I, and it's okay to not obey. And I'll say this, you're never called to obey if your parents ask you to sin or tell you to sin. That's not okay. You don't need to obey that one. All right? Okay. And you can go on multiple debates of what that might be. I have a daughter who's going to figure out every way that what I'm asking her to do is a sin, so she didn't have to do it, right? She's 13 going on 27. All right. Parents, you're not supposed to provoke your children to wrath. Okay, so through your parenting, you're to parent in such a way that does not provoke your children to frustration or wrath or embitter them against you. All right, now we're all trying to figure out how to do this. We're saying, I want to be a good parent. I don't think anybody in here is saying, I want to be a bad child or a dishonoring child. I want to be a bad parent or a really, evil parent, forceful, authoritative person. I want to love well. I want to do this well. So here's some things that I think can cause the child to be embittered. Let's look at Ephesians 6:4. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now this is interesting, and this is where I'll say I think there's a primary place here given to fathers. Because both times when parents are encouraged not to embitter their children, he specifically says fathers. All right? So that's what I'm saying. I think there's a primary responsibility here laid on the fathers. This doesn't mean that mothers don't discipline. This doesn't mean there's not a partnership here in the raising of the children. I actually believe there is, and I think it's unhealthy when there's not. But the primary place or this primary role of making sure that the children are being admonished and raised in the Lord is to the fathers. Okay, here's some unhealthy dynamics. Go ahead and flip the page. Neglect of parenting. This is getting popular. Even in liberal Christianity, this idea that what the best method of parenting is hands off. These kids are finding themselves. They are coming into their own. And the best way to do that is really just allow them to express themselves and be who they're going to be. And this is really healthy parenting. It's baloney. Okay? It's absolute baloney. Proverbs 22:6. We all know this one. Some of us claim it as a promise. Train up your child in the way they should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. The reason I don't claim that as a promise is because in the Hebrew, it says this. It says, leave a child to their ways, and they will continue in it forever. Here's the promise. If you don't correct your kids, they'll stay wicked. I don't want to claim that one. if the Hebrew, some of the renditions of Hebrews is right, right? So he's, but the principle is the same. Your child needs parenting. Your child needs parenting desperately, and that's why God gave you to them. Okay? That's why he's given you charge, is because they need parenting. Look at verse 15 of Proverbs 22. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. They don't make good decisions. They're not ready to make good decisions. Therefore, they have parents. All right? The rod of correction will drive it from them. Bring discipline. Bring encouragement. Bring direction. Bring parenting, because your kids need it. All right? Good parents discipline their children because they love them. That's what Hebrews tells us. Number two, unchecked carnal parenting tactics. Now, I'm going to make the assumption that all of us have erred into carnality once in a while. Has anybody ever lost their temper with their kids? Okay? It happens. We get in this mode where we, let's say we get out of the spirit a little bit, get into the flesh. All right? We all have done this, but to do it unchecked is super unhealthy. All right? And this is, I think, one of the greatest benefits to having a spouse in the mix. They'll generally call you and say, hey, I think you got in the flesh on that one. All right? All of us have stumbled into this kind of non-loving, not according to the fruits of the Spirit, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. All right? We don't always function that way. But if we are giving license to say, I am justified to always be angry, you're not. That's just super unhealthy. Okay? Proverbs 15:1 says this, that if you yell at your kids, it will actually cause them to be super godly. That was my third good joke. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How many of you guys know this to be true? Why are my kids yelling all the time? You've probably demonstrated some yelling, okay? It's and so there's this, how many of you guys know that? Like, have you ever had a conversation with your spouse? There's a yell, and just the propensity is, I'm going to yell too, right? It doesn't stir up peace. Harsh words and anger, it stirs up resistance to that. It stirs up more harsh words and anger. So, you don't sow in the flesh and receive spirit. You sow in the Spirit, you receive Spirit. Galatians 6, right? So when we're looking at this, how we want to parent, one of the things we focus on is we want to focus on parenting in the Spirit and checking ourselves when we're parenting in the flesh, because it's going to produce fresh, and that's not what we want. So here's a few things. Discipline in anger or haste, generally a mistake, generally unhealthy, generally you're making a bad call, okay? Take a minute, take a pause, go talk to your spouse, say, you're going to get that discipline, give me an hour. I'll come back to you with what that consequence is going to be. All right? Constant yelling or screaming, again, just produces kind of a yelling or screaming result that doesn't really help. Withholding forgiveness, this one's big. We don't want to do this. This is unhealthy. Do not create a demand for obedience without creating an atmosphere of forgiveness. Without this, the child doesn't know what to do with their own sin. They already feel bad. Kids feel bad when they're naughty. They do. He already knows their sins they commit. They already know they do bad things. Therefore, every command starts to feel like a potential digging of a deeper hole of guilt. Without a pattern of confession and forgiveness, the children become secretive and deceitful. They also need to feel forgiven by you once the disobedience has been addressed. Right? They want to feel free at that moment. The discipline has happened, now they're free. Right? And so we want to be careful with that one, because we don't want to train into them that God withholds forgiveness, because he doesn't. All right, demanding without reason. All of us have been tired and done this. Why should I do this, Dad? Because I said so. Just do it. I'm the dad. Okay? This is not a good parenting tactic because, again, the call is to raise them up and admonish them in the Lord. Why is this wrong? Here's why. This is what it leads to. This is why you're having a consequence for this. But this takes forethought. This takes parenting. Okay? So just try not to have, again, those things be normative. It all happens. We've all get the bad day. We got home from work. Just be quiet because I said so. But, you know, we want to try to get a healthier dynamic all around. Okay, abusive dynamics. Don't do this ever. And if you ever do it, just figure out a way to stop, get some help, do whatever. Insisting on obedience past childhood. Parents, don't do this. You should never insist on your child obeying once they become adults. This is a very unbiblical practice. It does not uphold the dignity of free will that God gives to all mankind. When your children become parents, hopefully they will desire your advice. When you give it without expectation. It shifts. Okay? They are adults. Now you're honoring them as adults, and they are still honoring you as parents, hopefully in a healthy way. But here we have this same idea, Ezekiel 34. God actually gets after his people who are in leadership, and he gets after them, and he says, you're leading through force, and that's wrong. Jesus said the same thing. You lead through servant. You lead through example. 1 Peter says this about elders. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor being as lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples. Okay? This is the shift. Right? You're no longer telling your kids they have to obey you or else, once they're adults. Physical abuse, I'm going to skip that one. Self-explanatory. Don't beat your kids. That's awful. Okay, if you need help with your anger, get help. Seriously. All right? Manipulation through spiritual fear. This is common, and this has got to stop. Parents should never use the fear of demonic or spiritual repercussion or God's punishment as a manipulative leverage tool to solicit obedience. You don't want to do this. Manipulation and control tactics through fear are always wicked and always egregious to the Lord's heart, especially when it comes to children, and in my opinion, is the worst form of spiritual abuse. If you don't do what I say, Satan's going to get you. If you don't do what I say, God's going to punish you. Okay? This is building fear, not love. This is misrepresenting who God is and what he's like. You don't want to do that to your kids. Okay? Now, you'll get a response, right? That's why we do it. We do it for this added measure of control, right? But it's actually really, really bad. Mark 9:42 says this, but whoever causes one of these little children who believe in me to stumble, and the idea is stumble about who I am and what I'm like. It would be better for them if a millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. The spirit that you receive does not make you slaves, so that you're in fear to God. Rather, the spirit that you received brought about your adoption to sonship, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. When you are representing who God is, they are his children. They cry, Abba, Father, to him in their worst moment. That's when they cry out, right? That's the context. We're not instilling fear of God hurting them, punishing them, making their lives terrible so that they will obey us. All right? It's a wrong, wrong tactic. Church dynamics. Okay, so we've got now to move to the church dynamic thing, church government. Elders and deacons of the church family have been given the responsibility of provision and protection for the members. Just as the fathers of the household, just as the husbands of the wife, right? It's the same idea, the same place. They've been given authority to serve the needs. Sacrificially serving the needs of the church family, okay? We already looked at 1 Peter, right? They are not to lord their leadership over you, but to serve you through example and love and sacrificial leadership, okay? We are to submit to those elders and deacons who they put in place. In the same way that parents are to be honored and submitted to, God asks us to submit ourselves to our elders unto the Lord. Why? Because our elders aren't perfect. They might not make perfect calls every time. So when we submit to them, we're doing it unto the Lord. Chris did a great job of covering just basic healthy submission last week. All right, let's go ahead and flip the page. This is big, and this is confusing in the charismatic circles, and this has led, I believe, to a lot of unhealth and a lot of abuse. Okay, this is key to understand. Elders are chosen based on merit. This is a massive point and cannot be stressed enough. Authority in the church is given to those who have shown through faithful, ongoing, godly character that they are deemed worthy to carry the mantle of elder for a season. There's an entire chapter on qualifications of character that elders are to walk in, that deacons are to walk in. In other words, if they don't have this character, they are disqualified from being an elder. It doesn't matter how gifted they are. It doesn't matter how many souls they win, how many books they write, how many people listen to their teaching, right? It matters what their actual character is in the day-to-day over long term, and that's what matters. That's what we are, as members, that's what we are looking for in our elders and holding them accountable to and choosing them from. The worthiness of this position is maintained through merit. It doesn't stop once they become elders. Now they become accountable even more to that character. Who are they accountable to? The body. That's who they're accountable to. Okay, we'll go into this. Even while they're in the seat of elder, they are accountable to the members. The same goes for the position of deacon. So we have this big, long list of qualifications that are to look for elders and then to be upheld even when they're in that seat of elder. And because of that, guys, they are worthy of our honor. Does that make sense? Like, we're not picking random people that are like, well, should I honor this person? You don't put them in the seat unless you can honor them as an elder. Does that make sense? Okay, so it's easier, I think, to honor that position. All right, elders have authority, not apostles. And I am very much a charismatic believer who loves the fivefold ministry, who preaches on it and teaches on it and wants to see a greater increase of spiritual gifts in our midst. But the Bible is so clear that the gift of apostle is a gift. It is a gift. It's not a meritorious position that they earned. Okay? And this idea that apostles should be in authoritative leadership over the church is not biblical. I'm going to say that again. This idea that the gift of Apostle Paul or Apostle Bobby, should be an authoritative elder over the church is not biblical. Why? Because the apostle, to walk in the apostle is a spiritual gift. To have a prophetic gift is a spiritual gift. To have a teaching gift is a spiritual gift. Because I'm good at teaching doesn't mean that I have godly character and I should lead people with authority. In the same way, it goes for apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. These are spiritual gifts. These are not authoritative positions in the church. Okay, you cannot prove this enough. Every time it talks about spiritual gifts, listing those gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, it lists them as a gift of grace. I've been given grace. I don't deserve this. I didn't earn this through my godly character. I have a gift. All right? Now, when you get to elders and deacons in Timothy, he says, hey, this is not a gift. No spiritual gifts are listed. Hey, make sure your elder is an apostle. Make sure they have that gift. That's not one of the qualifications. Make sure they're prophetic, not a qualification. All right? We want to be careful with this because it is rampant in the charismatic church. How does this happen? Well, here's how it happens. is that we can't see a difference between the 12 apostles and the gift of apostle, the spiritual gift. Because the 12 apostles had authority. Very clearly, they had authority over the church. Now, what you need to pick up on is that every time not one of the 12 was listed as an apostle, it was not an authoritative position in the church. It was a gift of grace to help strengthen the church. And they were actually underneath the elders in their service to the church. Okay? So, that needs to be made so clear. And I've got a bunch of scriptures there for you. But you can't find it in Scripture. And I love, if you want to look real quickly, Romans 12 is a chapter on spiritual gifts, where Paul himself says, hey, my gift is a gift of grace. For I say, Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given to me, what's he talking about? His gift of apostleship he's been given. This grace given to me, I say to you, everyone who's among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure or a gift of faith. We have many members. And then he goes down. He says, hey, if you got someone whose grace is prophecy, let him prophesy. Underneath what? Underneath the elders. Underneath that authoritative position of those people that have been given charge to protect and to provide for the needs of the body. And these elders say, you know what? We need some prophecy. It's here to build up the body. So we're going to make a platform for prophecy to happen. Okay? And that's how that's supposed to happen. So let them prophesy. Let them operate in their gift. Let the apostle, he goes, I have been given grace as an apostle. I should be having a platform to exercise that in the church, right? So too, the prophet, if they are prophesying ministry, if they're ministering, if their gift is teaching, to him who exhorts, to him who leads, to him who shows mercy with cheerfulness, recognize these gifts, make a place for them to operate, okay? This is the idea. But they're gifts of grace. All right, spiritual covering. This term is used to imply a form of spiritual protection from demonic influence or positioning for blessing. This is a very charismatic term when I say spiritual covering, okay? And this is what we kind of think about. Here's the problem. And this idea is usually accompanied by some form of submission to authority, elders or leaders, which then positions you to be covered. You guys familiar with this language? This is just very common language. There is no explicit verse in the Bible where this idea is mentioned. And the term spiritual covering is also foreign to the Scripture. There is no such thing as some kind of spiritual force field that keeps demonic activity out because you have a biblical church government in place. I should have underlined that verse. That is very common thinking, but it's just not true. Now, man, that's silent. I know I'm beating against a very strongly held idea here. But think about it for a minute. Who does Paul encourage to put on armor and to be careful and to protect themselves against the devil? The church. Why would he do that if they're covered? Right? Why would he? He's like, hey, you don't have to worry about the devil attacking you. You're under proper church government. You got this spiritual force field. All right? You got a spiritual force field in your marriage when your husband's walking in a spiritual... You don't. Satan is actively, going after, oppressing, attacking believers constantly. And it helps, right? It's incredibly helpful to have the body there because of that. Okay? Or this blessing idea. So anyway, I'll get into this more, but there's just nothing like this in the Scripture. Now, what I want to say is this. Is walking in righteousness and doing what's right going to lead to more life on the inside? Absolutely. Absolutely. So if the Bible says submit to your elders, that's going to lead to more life on the inside. Okay? If you don't submit to your elders, it doesn't mean that now Satan has permission to destroy your family. That's not what that means. It just means you're not living in a healthy way before the Lord, and in that way, you're more susceptible, right, to suffering under the attacks of Satan's lies. All right? Here's something interesting. When we see this, and this is where this idea comes from, is this idea of this person is unrepentant, so kick them out of the church and what? Turn them over to Satan. That's the word used. All right, so we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, and 1 Timothy 1, where Paul says, hey, we have these individuals that we have brought before the elders. They're in unrepentant sin. They refuse to repent. And what I want you to do is remove them from the church fellowship, and in that way, you're turning them over to Satan. So the idea is, well, there was a force field, and they got kicked out of the force field. That's kind of how we use that verse. What it's actually talking about is that what's going to be robbed from them is the strength of fellowship, the strength of spiritual gifts, the strength of people who are praying for them and contending with them and counseling with them. Gang, those that remove themselves from fellowship don't do well. How many of you guys have seen this? Right? Well, you know, I love Jesus, but I'm not in to this church thing. And generally those individuals have some real holes in their theological game and in their character. Because people aren't, they're not in a fellowship that's holding them accountable and calling them out and encouraging them in the word and that sort of thing, right? They're on their own, and in that way, they are more susceptible to the attacks of the enemy. They're turned over to him, if you want to use that kind of language. All right? So that's what they're actually removing themselves from, is that strength. Think about it. God gives gifts to the church so that you can be strengthened and encouraged. And he gives all these ministry gifts, and he gives this idea of fellowship, and he says, gather for fellowship all the time. Can you imagine? Now you can't be part of that. What is your hope for going into the fullness of the Lord? Like, you don't have any. And I just find it odd. These people are like, well, you know, I'm going to step back from the church because it's going to be more, it's better for my spirituality. Right? This is the idea. Like, for the betterment of my walk with God, I'm going to remove myself from a church family. And I'm just like, that's what you do to people that you want to turn over to Satan. Why would you choose that? Right? So, anyway, there it is. Unhealthy dynamics, authority based on gifting, we've talked about this. No one, because of their gifting, should have authority. They should have a platform to exercise their gifting, but they should not have a position of authority. Autonomous authority. There should never be a dynamic where that authority is unchecked by the church members, by another, you know, by an oversight or another team or anything like that. It's this autonomous authority, it's not a biblical idea. Okay? Sole authority. We've been over that. It always says elders, plural, every time. Every single time church governments is talked about, it's elders, plural. So having a sole person with all authority, it's unhealthy. Super unhealthy. All right? Abusive dynamics, and we're going to be done. Rory, you can come up. Spiritual control and manipulation. Any church leader or leaders who would threaten you with demonic oppression, for being out of, or being out of God's blessing for protection, if you don't submit to what they say, is being manipulative. Maybe they don't mean it. Maybe they're not trying to be evil, but that's evil. Okay, it's wrong. Especially if you're going, hey, I have issue, I need to bring this out in the open, you're doing this, and they say, if you say something, you know, about what I'm doing wrong over here, you are going to get God's punishment on your life because I'm the leader. I'm the chosen one. I'm the man of God, okay? This idea, don't touch the Lord's anointed. Baloney. It's wrong. Okay? The elders are accountable to the body. And gang, if you're not bringing that accountability, you are producing the unhealthy environment because you're not walking in your role as members. All right, now this is so uncouth in the church that it feels wrong. But gang, it is right. It's right. We should have freedom to sit down with our elders and say, hey, I don't agree with this. And that elder should not say, you better agree or God's going to get you or Satan's going to get you or your family. Right? They should say, I'm going to consider that. I'm going to think about that. And we're going to bring it into the elder conversation. We're going to look at this as something we need to change. And then you shouldn't be, you know, kind of ostracized for that. That's what you should be doing. Okay? We need to see an absolute revolution in the charismatic church to a healthy dynamic where people are able to be honest with each other without fear of repercussion, without threats, without demonic, you know, spiritual manipulation threats, all that stuff. We want to be healthy. And gang, we are watching charismatic leaders all over the earth crash because of these dynamics. I think the Lord's calling it out big time. You can't hardly name a charismatic leader anymore that doesn't have some sort of system where some of these unhealthy dynamics were happening and allowed for really perverse behavior to continue and abuse to continue because there wasn't a platform in place for accountability. And when that platform did happen, there was so much manipulation and control that accountability never took place. And they had to go to Roy's report to get it out there. We don't want that. We want to be able to figure it out right in the church family. Let's all stand. I am desperately hungry for a healthy church dynamic in the charismatic world again. I don't know about you guys, but there is so much here in the scriptures of how to walk it out healthy, and that we just don't do it very well. And we're asking the Lord to help us do it well. There is so much available for you right now as a parent to do it well. Jesus interceding on your behalf constantly for you to walk in a healthy parenting dynamic. Kids, there's so much for you to walk in righteousness and goodness before the Lord, in honoring your parents and obeying them as a child. There's healthy marriage dynamics. There's healthy church dynamics. There's healthy family dynamics. And God, I ask that you would give us a hunger to see it. Ministry teams, you can come on up. I ask that you'd give us a hunger to see it. I ask that you would have us questioning some of our methods, some things that we've maybe done for a long time that we're just going, I don't know if that's right. We ask that we would be correctable by you, Lord, but you would encourage us into the place of health. Lord, right now, would you guys just partner with me? God, we are asking for healthy marriages and Restoration Fellowship. God, we're asking for healthy parents here at Restoration Fellowship. God, we're asking you for healthy church leadership and membership dynamics that are healthy and normal and good. Give us courage. Give us strength. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you have such a heart to bring us into the fullness of health and love, goodness and righteousness in every aspect of our relationships. And we give them to you right now. So if you want prayer this morning, maybe you've been in leadership. Maybe you've used that wrongly. Maybe you want to say sorry, Lord. Maybe you've been in an abusive situation in a church and you need to forgive and move on and you need to have courage to do it right. Maybe you've been wanting to say something and you've been held back. Maybe you have had fear put in you by a leader and you're crippled by how to even walk out an issue you might have at the church. God wants to give you courage this morning. Maybe you're a leader and you say, I need courage to receive reproof. I don't receive it well. Or maybe you got something else going on and you just need prayer. I want you to come on up for anything you got going on. But specifically, if one of these issues touch you, say, hey, I operate in anger all the time with my kids. Lord, help me. Help me. Come up and get prayer.